Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
This week, we want to talk about the acts of the Holy Spirit. If we were to load up a bus and go on down to the airport and jump on a plane and go to Rome right now and land in Rome, and we would wander the streets of that city, that beautiful ancient city, and maybe we would wander enough where we could get lost enough and to come to a street corner where on that street corner there would be the Church of San Clemente. The Church of San Clemente is named after a 4th century pope. And we could see this beautiful facility. We could walk in and just be awestruck at this church that has been there for some time. If you know anything about Rome, you know this, that the Romans had a practice of building on top of stuff. And so, like, for example, if an emperor came to power, he would destroy the previous emperor's palace and build his palace on top of the previous emperor's palace to say, look, I'm here, I'm in charge, and that guy doesn't exist. I've built my kingdom on top of his. And layer upon layer upon layer. And in many ways, the church did the same thing. The 20th century church of San Clemente was built over the top of a 4th century church. And beneath that 4th century church lies the catacombs of a 2nd century church who worshiped God before the legalization of Christianity by Constantine in 1313. And so layer upon layer upon layer you have. And so over 2,000 years, Christianity, if you will, has evolved in many ways. In understanding, in teachings, and if we could come to those catacombs that were built that have layers of and layers and layers, and not all the layers are bad. That's not what I'm saying, nor am I saying they're wrong, but layers upon layers, and come to that catacombs where those first believers assembled. What would they say to us? Because we have theologians who have given us creeds and canons. We have churches that have provided dogmas and liturgies and impromptu spirit movements that have changed and driven and propelled the church into where we are today. The IRS has granted churches 501c3 status so you can give tax-free. That's why we give. But none of that is necessarily bad, right? But they're just layers. And at the base of all of that becomes the essence of what Christianity was and is intended to be. Let me paint it this way, since we're in Rome. If you were to walk into the Sistine Chapel and see Michelangelo's incredible painting of the Last Judgment, it was painted over 400 years ago. And like, as you know, 400 years ago, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have air conditioning or anything like that. They lit the chapel by what? Candles. And so you have 400 years of smoke rising to the top of that cathedral as you walk in. And you may walk in, as some have walked into that cathedral and looked and said, wow, well, that's really not that impressive. I mean, it's cool, but it's not as vibrant as I thought it would be. Well, 400 years of smoke have put a film over that took away some of the beauty of the original. And here recently, they went in and they restored it. That's the word that I was looking for. And so now you go in and you're like, pop. It's like when the first time you get those glasses on, right? And you're like, wow. And you can see so clearly. And my prayer is as we and as you have walked through the book of Acts, because we all know you did your homework this week, right? Steve did, right? Not to put you on the spot, man. You still, by the time we get out of here, you will have 10 hours on the clock still. all right? And you can get it done. But I ask you, read through the book of Acts, circle, underline, mark, make notations when you saw the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the early church. And so you're reading through there, man, and you're like, wow, over. I mean, every, like, at the beginning of the book, it's like every few verses, it's like, Holy Spirit did this, Spirit fell, Spirit, you know, and man, you're just underlining and underlining. And really, as you open up the book of Acts and you see the title of it, the title of the book of Acts is labeled the Acts of the Apostle. But I want to submit to you, not that that's wrong, but it really could be labeled, and it wouldn't be wrong if it was labeled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because more than any New Testament book, any book in the Bible, there's over 56 references to the Holy Spirit within the book and within the pages of the book of Acts. Significantly more than any other New Testament letter. And my prayer is that as we cut through 20 centuries of church tradition, again, not that it's bad, not that it's all wrong, but as we cut through that, what is it that you see? As you were reading the book of Acts this week, what is it that you were seeing? How was it that you saw the Holy Spirit interacting, moving upon, driving, speaking to, protecting, watching over the early church? What is it that you were seeing? I want to submit to you, unless I miss my guess, you would say, well, man, I saw the power and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the early church. I saw that it was a church living Spirit-controlled and Spirit-directed and Spirit-empowered life. A Spirit-filled life is not a special, deluxe addition to Christianity. It's part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. That's what A.W. Tozer said. It's something that God needs of us but wants to give to us. And so as we take this little mini-series, this last 2 weeks, last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and experiencing, or who is the Holy Spirit and experiencing the Holy Spirit. I want to just take today the next several hours, because I allowed myself when I told you had 10 hours once by we get out of here, right? I want to take a few minutes this morning and just talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, you will see this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. You can see the chart on the screen, and you can write down the references, and I'm just going to breeze past this. But in the New Testament, you see three baptisms happening within the life of the early church. You see the baptism into Christ, which is your salvation. You see the baptism into water, which is what follows your proclamation of faith, that I'm going to follow Jesus, and the step that you are to take. If you're here this morning and you've never been baptized, or maybe there was a point in your life where you were baptized and then you went stupid and you did your own thing for a while, right? And you're like, man, maybe. And the Lord speaks to you, then go ahead and get rebaptized. But water baptism follows your salvation. It's not about your hair. It's about obedience. And it's about, man, I'm dead to my old self. I'm anew in Christ. And then you have the baptism in the Spirit. And the baptism into the body of Christ is through the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is through Christ. And the baptism into water is through the minister or through the pastor or who your friend or whoever is doing the baptism. And you can see the chart, but we're going to take a lot of time for the sake of time today to really dive into that. Last week, we made it very clear, at salvation, everyone receives the Holy Spirit. You become the temple of the living God. You and I ought to walk different if we're housing the Spirit of God within us. There is no flipping anybody off on the street corner when they cut you off, right? Not that you would ever do that. It was the other car. But there's no irate, you know, I was here in aisle checkout number 9 before you and you cut in front of me, or anything, this irate stuff where our flesh just wells up within us and that stuff needs to be put down. But this happened to the disciples after the resurrection, where they came to faith, they understood who Jesus was. In John chapter 20, verse 21, this is post-resurrection, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In that moment, Jesus imparted to them the Holy Spirit, just like it happens to us when we pray the prayer of salvation, when we confess our need for a Savior, where we repent of our sins and say, "Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I understand that you died for my sins and that you rose again, and you prepared a place for me in heaven, and I receive that gift of eternal life through you." Christ puts his Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit took residency up within the disciples' heart. And the disciples received the Holy Spirit as Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into them. And it's kind of like, in my mind, I'm hearing the Jefferson song in the background of my mind saying, "We're just moving on up. Things just got better," right? Keep in mind, again, this is post-resurrection stuff in John chapter 20. A few days later, Jesus told the same disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, this: "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So the disciples received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, but they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. And Jesus was promising to dip them under, if you will, because that's what baptized, the word means, to be immersed. To be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Jeff Leake, who's a pastor, said this: "Having received the Holy Spirit at salvation is the main thing." How many know you're not getting into heaven any other way but through Jesus? Right? And the seal of that is the Holy Spirit that Corinthians chapter 3, Corinthians chapter 6 talks about. But I want to submit to you that to do what God is asking us to do and to live as God is asking us to live, we need all that of him that we can possibly receive. And so Jesus makes this incredible statement in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Look at it. "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That word "clothed" means to sink into or to plunge into one's clothing, to be arrayed in a garment, to be endued with or to place within. I mean, it's hard to think about right now, like when it's 99 degrees and it's just like, you know, you're just like, tank top, shorts, you know, sandals. I don't want anything on. I'm hot. But think about this. Put it this way, all right? It's January. It's 2 degrees outside. The wind's out of the north at 35 miles an hour. And there's nothing better than going down to the dryer and pulling out a nice sweater and pulling that thing on and just letting it drop over you, and you're just immersed in it, right? You're just like, ah. Or those of you that have a snuggly or whatever those things are, you're just like, ah, life is good when I'm in my snuggly. The word, I mean, it's this idea of just plunging into it. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. The word "power" is the same word used in Acts chapter 1, speaking of dunamis. It's where we get our word "dynamite." And Jesus promised to give his disciples some power clothes, if you will, to wear. They were to walk around clothed and surrounded by the explosive, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere they went and everything they touched would or could be impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit. The box office smash this summer is what? The Avengers. What's it called? Help me. Avengers what? Infinity Wars, right? And what's the glove? The glove is all about what? A friend of mine was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he used this as an example, and I was like, oh, that's so good, man. And this glove is the power glove. Right? And if the bad guy could get all the stones on the glove, I think I fell asleep about that part in the movie, he would be all right. He would have all the power. And the Holy Spirit is like, that is what he wants to do in you and through you. How many think that sounds pretty good? Who could use some of what Jesus is talking about in your life, in your home, in your ministry, in your family? So let me give you three things, and this isn't exhaustive this morning by any means, but three things. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gives the believer, and you probably picked these out already as you read through the book of Acts this week, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit does these three things. And again, this isn't exhaustive. I thought about more as on Friday. I was like, oh, I forgot a few. But for now, this is what we're going to dive into, all right? First one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit deepens our experience of divine power. Again, Luke 24, verse 49, and behold, I'm sending you to the promise, sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's your own backyard, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Let me ask you, do you have the expectancy that God wants to and could very well move through you in powerful ways? Ways that are greater than your ways. Ways that are greater than your ability. There's been so many times where I've had opportunities to pray for people. And there's been times where I've prayed and nothing's happened, but there's been times where we prayed and great things happened. As I stand up here, I think of just as a new Christian, a friend of mine who played football. He was being recruited by all the big schools, Big Ten, Pac-10, Big Eight back in that day is what it was. Now it's the Big 12, but there's only five teams in it, but however you get that number anyway. So he was well sought after. He was a stud. And the first game of the season, the other team put a bounty on him and took his knee out. And so a bunch of us went to the hospital where Tom was at, and we gathered around him in that ER room. They were saying, dude, you're done. Your knee is done. And all those scholarships that were on the table. But we gathered around him and we prayed for him that night in the ER that God would heal him. And God restored him. He missed several games. Unfortunately, the first game back was against us. So we put another bounty on him. I'm just kidding. But we saw God do a mighty miracle in Tom's knee. And that was like, I was like a newborn Christian at that point when I saw God do an incredible work there. That you would be clothed with power in a very real way, that you and I would walk around wearing the fiery power of God on your life. Not a see me, notice me thing. Not a, hey, I got the t-shirt if you want prayer thing. But just as Jesus did supernatural things, so you should expect to see supernatural things through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I believe that with all my heart. Remember, Jesus said in John 16 these words, it's to your advantage. It's to your advantage that I go away. Why? So that I can send the Holy Spirit upon you and so that you can do in greater works and in greater measures the things that you've seen me do. And the church was birthed, and you read through the book of Acts and you see these incredible things, experiencing this power. And it moves through the Christian's life way beyond just philosophy. It's more than a moral teaching. It's more than being a good person. It calls to you and I a responsiveness to a witness, being a witness, and being used in a way that is in a supernatural way where the power of God moves through you. I mean, there's stories of answered prayer even on the prayer wall. I noticed this week that someone, hey, be praying for this person for cancer. And right next to it got written out, cancer's gone, they've been healed. I mean, I don't know all the details to that of how and what transpired, but hey, it's on the prayer wall. Hey, there's an answer to prayer. God's a powerful working God. Another story was shared with me this week of someone breaking a bone in their hand. They were in an accident, and they were, all the medical staff, hey, your bone's broken, and mom prayed for her, and there's nothing. I mean, nothing, no swelling, no bruise, nothing. It's just like God did a thing. And stories from camp of healings and callings and fillings and all this stuff. So the question becomes, why do you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I come to this conclusion. You need it so that others can see the kingdom through you. And God wants to flow through you, and God wants to use you, and God wants to empower you to be his witness. See, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is really, if I could put it this way, and some people might get a little bit offended by this, but really the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the wild card. Now, I mean, Uno is a sanctified game. It's not, you're not gambling. All right? But man, when I'm playing Uno, and we don't play Uno a whole lot, but when I play Uno, and I'm like looking through the deck, and I'm like, wild, 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 wild. I'm like looking around going, your all ship just sunk, man. Because I got the wild card. You're not. And the Holy Spirit, not in a disrespectful way, understand. Listen, I can't imagine having a belief system that says God can't or doesn't do supernatural things anymore. Because number one, it doesn't align with the fullness of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And if that's what you believe, it's like a bummer for you, because then do you even pray? Because if God does, because isn't our prayers, offering up prayers, isn't that a petition? God, move in this situation in a supernatural way, right? And so the spiritual battle is going on all around us. Things you see, things you don't see, and it requires a greater power. As you're reading through the book of Acts and you got midway through in the late teens and you're seeing this spiritual warfare and this battle going on with Paul and the early church and how they responded to it and how they're calling out to God and how God is protecting them and shielding them and using them to display the power of God. What else does the baptism of the Holy Spirit do in the book of Acts? And what does he want to do in our lives? Secondly, is he deepens our experience of divine communication. I'm challenged and stirred by the words of Smith Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth was a British evangelist used greatly by God in the 1800s all the way to the mid-1940s. He said this, "If it's in the Bible, it is so. It's not even to be prayed about. It's to be received and acted upon. Inactivity is a robber which steals blessing. Increase comes by action, by using what we have and know. Your life must be one of going on from faith to faith." Doesn't that sound a little bit about the exhortation that we received earlier? Step and go. Scripture is our guide. And when you look through the book of Acts and you ask yourself, what is a repeated sign that is displayed when people experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit? As you were reading through this week, did you see anything that would indicate a sign that would say, okay, the Spirit is active there, the Spirit's doing something there? You see a sign that involves communication. Scripture uses the term speaking in tongues. All right, now when you say that, it's like the room goes out of the room sometimes, because like people are like, all right, heads are going to start spinning around. This is going to get really creepy or weird or something like that. No, it's not. Let me just kind of demystify it a little bit and just say tongues is an unknown language. Okay? Glossolalia is a Greek word. It's an unknown language. And it could mean dialect, like a language, like, you know, the Cassie's going to Mexico, so they're going to be speaking some Spanish, or trying to anyway, you know. You go to Arkansas, and they have their own language there in Arkansas, you know. And so it could mean dialect, but if I could label it this way, also a language of heaven. You see Paul kind of referencing it that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in his spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 14 through and 15, he kind of unpacks that. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my praise. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind also. Let's just describe it this way, all right? It's a supernatural event. Okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, do you believe that supernatural things happen? I mean, that's just kind of, let me put you to a test, all right? Is it, if what I'm about to say, is it natural or is it supernatural? Are you ready? This is a test. If you pass the test, you get a leave today. If you don't, here's the first question. Do we believe in a God we haven't seen? Is that natural or is that supernatural? Do we believe in a Savior that was born of a virgin? Is that natural or is that supernatural? Do you any of you know anyone that was born of a virgin? Is that natural or is it supernatural? Supernatural. We believe in Jesus' perfect life while he lived on earth. Is that natural or is that supernatural that he was able to do that? We believe in his death and resurrection to break the power of sin over all of humanity. Is that natural or is that supernatural? We believe we're going to live with him in a place called heaven. Is that natural or is that supernatural? So we believe all these things are supernatural already, and so many of them, like, we talk about the incarnation, we talk about the virgin birth, like, oh, that's not a big deal. Yeah, that's easy. But then when we talk about, bring up some of the spiritual gifts, we're like, but they're supernatural. Just as the incarnation was a supernatural event, just like the Jesus ascending, supernatural event, we believe, we accept those things, but then when we talk about some things, we're like, I don't fully grasp that, so that's just, I don't know. And we put these barriers up. You say, well, Steve, I mean, the whole process or the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in an unknown language, speaking in tongues in the context of a service, can I just put this before you? It's supernatural. It's not weird. It's not odd. It's supernatural. I mean, there's times, okay, let me time out. I've been in some services where it got weird. And fortunately, the leadership said, time out. That's not right. But why tongues? I mean, Steve, why tongues? Because that's just like, you know, and that's a great question. One that greater minds have wrestled with than mine. Let me just kind of throw something out to you, just a thought. How many have ever gotten in trouble by your tongue? Yeah, a few times, right? James chapter 3 puts it this way. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. And then he goes on in verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. Let me ask you, can God? Perhaps Pentecost, perhaps the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those three events that you see, and we're going to mention them here in a second, throughout the book of Acts, is evidence of God being able to do just that. Through the layers of church history, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has brought division, probably more recently than early church history. I mean, people will say, well, it's not for today. People will say, well, it's gibberish. People will say it doesn't make sense. Let me just say this. There was a neuroscientific study by the University of Pennsylvania, all right? And researchers took brain images of five women who, while they spoke in tongues, and found that their frontal lobes, this thinking part, the willful part of the brain through which people control what they do, was relatively quiet, as were the language centers of the brain. The regions involved in maintaining self-consciousness were active. So it's not this like this dropout of consciousness, you zone out. It's not, but this is what's funny, all right? Article goes on to say, contrary to what may be a common perception, studies suggest that people who speak in tongues rarely suffer from mental problems. It gets better. A recent study of nearly 1,000 evangelical Christians in England found that those who engaged in the practice were more emotionally stable than those who did not. So take that. Yet it appears to be normative for the early church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit actually brought the church together, not apart. Acts 2:4, they were all in one accord, not a Honda, but they're all in unity. In Acts 2:44, all believers had all things in common. And let me take you through a quick tour of Acts real quick, just in case you missed it this week. And man, we are in overtime today, and so that's all good. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. And I'm not going to unpack this and give a lot of insight. I just want you to see it. They were filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians were there. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Again, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 47. I'm not going to take time to read that whole package, but in verse 45, and the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So now you have Jerusalem believers receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, different location. Now you have Acts chapter 10, Gentiles, different location, different situation, same encounter. Again, Acts chapter 19, Paul in Ephesus, different location than the other two. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So you have three encounters, different locations, different times, different people involved, this thing happening. It's inferred in Acts chapter 9, verse 17 through 19, as Paul comes to faith. Paul, in verse 17, was filled by the Holy Spirit, it says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, Paul says this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. And the context of that portion of Acts or 1 Corinthians 14 is that of praying. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon's a bad dude, he's a sorcerer, he's a troublemaker, saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Simon saw something happen that was not normative. It wasn't because they got wet and they received water baptism. There was something not normative there. There was something supernatural that happened. And Simon says, man, can I give money for that? And most scholars, even scholars that don't believe as the Assemblies of God with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidence of speaking in tongues, will say that most likely Simon the sorcerer saw them speaking in tongues. That's what drew his attention to them. We have some great friends who weren't from a Pentecostal charismatic background that started attending our church in Goodland. And just incredible people, sharp people. He has a law enforcement background, so he's like investigating Inspector Gadget stuff, right? And just like, is this legit? And they were walking through it, and they were struggling with that's not our background. What do we do? So they're like, hey, I need to meet with you. Hey, Steve, this thing's just not for us, and we're struggling, so we're out of here. We're leaving, and we're like, okay, that's, man, bless you. You know, we're crushed. We love them greatly. But so they bolted for about 2 weeks, and then he called and was like, hey, can we come back? Because there's something there, and now through some time and things, they've both been filled with the Holy Spirit, and God just has done incredible things in their life. It's awesome. Louis and Evelyn Spencer were missionaries to Costa Rica in the 1930s. They wanted to take the message of Jesus to tribes of people who had never heard about Jesus. And their only mode of transportation to get to these remote areas was on the back of a mule. So saddle up your donkeys, right? They're going riding through the hills of Costa Rica. And as they traveled to these remote areas up in the high country, they reached these tribes and they began to share the good news of Christ and his salvation. And on one occasion, their story recounts that they encountered a tribe that they were totally, completely unfamiliar with. And none of the interpreters that were traveling with them knew the dialect of this tribe. And the Spencers tried to communicate, and nothing seemed to be working. There was this frustration that was going on. And so they gathered in a circle, and they prayed for God to help them. And as they prayed, the Spencers recount, as they were in that circle praying, the Spencers began to speak in an unknown language, to pray in tongues. And as soon as they started praying that way, the members of the tribe began to get all animated and began to jump up and down and wave their arms. It was obvious that something significant was happening. And within a few hours, they had found an interpreter that helped the Spencers communicate with the tribe. Now check this out. They recount, and as soon as they started to converse, one of the tribe members asked, "How did you come to learn our language? When you gathered in that circle and started talking to the sky, one of you started telling us that God had sent you to us with some good news. How do you know our language?" When they explained that God had performed a language miracle through them and that he did this because he loved them. Now, let me ask you a question. If the Spencers weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit and didn't believe in using a prayer language, then what would have happened with that tribe? See, God did a supernatural thing. And let me just say this. Remember, the goal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not to get any of us to speak in tongues. Did you hear that? That's not the goal. The goal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to give you power to prove that Jesus is alive. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift to release the power of God into and through your life. Speaking in another language is just the final miracle that God wants. It's not the final miracle that God wants to do in your life. It certainly isn't the last miracle that he wants to do in your life. He wants to use you. He wants to use us. I mean, there's a world out there that is lost and needs to see a supernatural God doing supernatural things. And for whatever reason, God says, you, and you. You qualify. If you're available, I want to use you. So spirit baptism deepens our experience of divine power and divine communication. And lastly, again, this isn't exhaustive, of divine protection. Understand, God watches over those who are his, and God watches over those who aren't his. I mean, you and I can look over the back of our life, right, the course of our life, and go, man, God was watching, even though I wasn't serving him, even though I wasn't, you know, he wasn't even on my radar, I was on his, but he wasn't on mine, and the stupid stuff that I was doing, I should be dead, and here you are today. God watches over us, but how many, I mean, you look over your life and you're like, I see that. But as you walk through the book of Acts, you see this, as the Spirit's poured out on the early church, you see this divine protection happening. In Acts chapter 14, they stone Paul. They think that he's dead. They drag him out of the city. They leave him for dead. And he's not dead yet. That's where they got the commercial. Or that's Monty Python. That's where Monty Python got that line. It's from Paul. I'm not dead yet, you know? And Paul is raised up in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in prison. In Acts chapter 19, there's this riot at Ephesus, and there's protection over Paul's life. In Acts chapter 20, there's a storm at sea, and there's protection there. Though they lost the ship, there's this protection going on in Paul's life. And during these seasons of God directing and protecting, the early believers' perspective was absolutely incredible. Because I was talking with a couple before service today, and they were talking about the movie The Apostle Paul that was just out, and they're like, those guys were strong in the faith. Man, that just makes me feel like a wimp. And how many know God's not concerned about your blessing and you have the latest stuff? That's American Christianity. God's concerned about the people that are lost and his kingdom being fulfilled in your life. And so you look at the perspective of the early church, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul, how can you say that? I believe he can say that because he's filled with the Spirit. His protection gives us perspective, doesn't it? And God's filling, you know, being immersed is just about life. Jesus called the Holy Spirit helper. It's the Greek word paraclete. And the best way to define a word sometimes is by contrast. As we begin to wrap this up this morning, it's this contrast with the word paraclete that I want to talk about. You could contrast the word paraclete with this word, parasite. A parasite is a living entity that attaches itself to you to suck life from you, right? Now, I'm going to use my wife as an example. Why'd you guys even go there? Years ago, it was right before we got married, it was before I met Robin. She went on a missions trip to Argentina with her brother. And she moved down to Arizona and went with a team on a missions trip to Argentina. And they were there, we were just talking about this yesterday, they were there for 16 days, okay? Robin is like, I mean, she's like beautiful to me, right? But her background and some training that she'd received, she was like, you know, she'll get mad if I go there. So anyway, she's like beautiful. When I saw her the first time, I was just like, dear Jesus, you are alive. Look at that, right? And so she was a tiny thing, but back then she was even tinier. And she went on this trip, 16 days, and she must have got hungry on that trip sometime, and so she went out to a street vendor or something and was like, man, give me that slab of ribs off of that rack. You know, you just don't go to Mexico and eat off the street corner. And so she grabbed a slab of ribs or whatever it was and just devoured the whole cow. I don't know. And in doing so, I'm embellishing the story. She doesn't know how she got it, but she got a parasite while she was there. 16 days. And by the end of the trip, she was saying, I couldn't fit into my pants anymore. I mean, could you just imagine her, you know, just trying to get, she was like, first thing back into the States, man, I got to go shopping. It was like, you sit across from the table front, you know, and you watch her. She was just like blown up. She was tired. She was frustrated. She was putting on weight in a way that she'd never experienced before, that was like, you know, demoralizing to her. And finally she went to a doctor. They couldn't find anything. Went to a chiropractor. They said, oh, this is what it is. And then, you know, and then she went, ta-da, here I am. I'm back to normal, right? And but here, that's what a parasite does. And Jesus says this. He defined, if we can define a paraclete as a living entity that attaches himself to me, parasite wants to take life from me, but the paraclete wants to give life to me. The Holy Spirit strengthens me. He infuses his thoughts into me. He releases to me his emotions, his joy, his peace, his love, his patience, his kindness. He shares his power with me. He gives me what I need in the moment I need it. He prompts me. I mean, even this last week, I believe I received a gentle prompting. I ignored it, but a gentle prompting of you probably shouldn't do that. You probably shouldn't put that there. I'll remember. And then I didn't remember, and now it's going to cost me $120. But just these promptings and this empowerment. So now what? Worship team, if you would come. Paul admonishes the early believers in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine or beer or whiskey or any alcoholic stuff, right? Don't get drunk with wine, for it is debauchery. He says, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and make melody in your heart, or melody to the Lord with your heart. You know what it is? It's this idea of building up. Build up, fill up. Build up, fill up. Build up, fill up. That you and I are to build the church. We're to build people. When you go out and you come into contact with people this week, build them up. How are you able to do that, man? Be full of the Spirit. You're building them up. And God, you say, man, God, ministry's tough work. Living life is tough. I'm, my flesh is weak. God, fill me up so I can build up. Fill me up so I can build up. Fill me up so that I can build up. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And if we can point people to Him, and if people can see Him, and not a haze of Him, but see Him as you were transformed, so I believe they can be transformed. How do you do it, Steve? Well, there is no magic way. All I can instruct to you is what Jesus instructed the early church, what He instructed the apostles. And do what Jesus did. How many know you never lose if you do what Jesus did? And all He said was wait, seek, receive. Wait, seek, receive. Divine power, divine communication, divine protection. And there's times where you may come to the altar, whether it's like, man, Lord, Lord, I want that. I want divine power. I want divine communication. I want divine protection. You come to the altar, God may meet you at the altar and fill you at the altar. But it may not happen in the altar. It may happen on your drive home. It may happen through sometime in your week where you're just doing your day. And all of a sudden, God's like, I think I told you about my friend. He was a Baptist preacher, brilliant man, 3 doctorates. And God filled Bill with the Holy Spirit, with evidence. I mean, he was a guy that was like, he preached against it. But God filled Bill in the grocery store aisle. Filled him with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Why? Because God's a supernatural God. And when we surrender and we submit and say, okay, God, I just want to get out of the way. I'm going to trust you. I see it in Scripture. So if I see it in Scripture, I'm safe. I'm going to respond to that. And God, when, how? You do it, that's up to you. But all I can do is remove the roadblocks in my life. And you know what? Just because you've been filled once doesn't mean you're done. Ephesians 5, Paul, when you look at Paul's words, it means literally continue being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one and done deal. It's an ongoing thing. Build up, fill up, build up, fill up. Would you stand with me? Father God, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for the people's graciousness in letting me go way over. Pray for the kid workers and Lord, just strengthen them as we wrap up this morning. God, I pray for all of us this morning that there would be just a hunger. I pray, God, that you would remove the any misconceptions, anything that I did Lord, was distracting to people. Father God, I pray that you would remove that. Lord, we just want the purity of your word. We want the purity of your church and what you have in store for your church to be at the forefront of how we move, how we respond, how we interact. God, we want your Spirit to be active in our life and in our church. God, we want people to experience salvation. First and foremost, we want people to come to Jesus and to be transformed, be brought from death, from the deadness of their sin, to resurrection life in Christ. If you're here this morning and that's the first step you need to take, then before you leave this place, I would admonish you, I would beg with you, I'd plead with you, come to Jesus just as you are. Lean into what he did for you, because it was perfect, and it was good, and it was final, and it was complete. Father, if anyone's here today that needs to come to you, or maybe they've been doing their own thing, and they've walked away from you, they've strayed, they look at the course of their life over the last weeks, months, years, or whatever, and they know that they have gotten off track, God, you've brought them here this morning to set them back on track. Holy Spirit, thank you for working in their heart, just right where they're seating right now. God, I pray that they would just, Lord, call out to you, meet them. God, seal them with your Holy Spirit. God, for the rest of us, Lord, we just want, may the prayer of our heart be, God, I just want all of you. It doesn't matter if I've come forward before, or if I've, you know, experienced you at camp, or I experience you in my prayer closet. God, today's a new day, and just remind me I need to be filled by you this day. Lord, have your bidding in us, we pray.
Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.